Hey guys, I hope that you are doing well. A couple of days into lockdown, and it's been this is now our second Sunday of online church. So I hope that you are having church at home and are enjoying the experience. Obviously, it's going to come with some challenges, especially if you've got kids. But I really want to encourage you to make it a routine and make it a discipline for however long this is going to take. So we're going to just keep putting content out, and on that note, just to say that I mentioned this last time that we're going to be hitting pause on our Exodus series, and the reason is because we've realized the broader audience that these videos are reaching, but also we want to speak into our current cultural reality, this unprecedented moment that we find ourselves in. And to offer some encouragement to all of you out there that are listening. And so we're going to jump into the Psalms. We started last Sunday with Psalm 91, and we're going to continue with the Psalms. And so on that note, I just want to say a few things about Psalms. The Psalms are an interesting book and an interesting genre. They are songs, hymns, and they are recording the events and the experiences of the people of God. Most of the time we associate the Psalms with the life of David and some of his experiences, but there are many other authors. But the one thing I want to say to you is that the Psalms often function like a hospital for your heart. It's a place where we bring our deepest and most desperate places of ourselves before the Lord. And the Psalms teach us how to do this. They show us joys, they show us sorrows, they show us questions, and they show us our fears. And the Psalms teach us how to process these emotions, how to confess them, how to sing about them, and how to pray about them to the Lord. The Psalms, in light of that, also teach us not to exalt our emotions. They teach us how to deal with emotions. And we must remember that our emotions, particularly in a time like we are in now, our emotions are not a guiding light. We should never let our emotions lead us. We should never let our hearts lead us. We should be leading our own hearts. But at the same time, we should not suppress these emotions. And this is where the Psalms are just so great, is that we don't see the psalmist suppressing questions and suppressing fears or suppressing doubts. We see him expressing them. So in other words, he doesn't ignore them, but neither does he idolize them. Rather, what we see in the Psalms is the psalmist confessing, bringing these emotions, bringing these fears, bringing these doubts to the Lord. And we really see a vulnerable, very real side to the psalmist. He's really just giving a piece of his heart to the Lord and really just laying it all out there. And so in light of that, I found this quote really helpful by Tim Keller. He says this: whenever you are in a time of stress, you should go to the Psalms. They have a medicine for everything. And so today we're going to turn for this Sunday sermon to Psalm 23, the beautiful and famous Psalm 23. And this psalm is recorded as a psalm of confidence because it invites us to bring our fears into the light of its two beautiful, magnificent metaphors. And there are these two wonderful metaphors that we find in this psalm. And the two governing metaphors are firstly that of a good shepherd. And we're going to see that in verses 1-4. And then secondly, the second metaphor is that of a generous host in verses 5-6. And so I want to read the text, and perhaps we should just take a moment to pray, and then we'll carry on. Let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Psalms. We thank you that we can gather today under your word and we can hear from you. And so as we open the word now, as we look at Psalm 23, I really pray that you'd speak to us, that this psalm would be like a hospital for our hearts, that Lord, you would come and counsel us, and that you would comfort us, and that you would lead our hearts to still waters. We pray this in Jesus' name. So let's read Psalm 23, 1-6. And I'm sure you know it off by heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me besides still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the first and obvious metaphor we see in verse 1, where we are brought into this beautiful illustration of the Good Shepherd. Now, if you've ever done a kind of group activity where maybe you were asked the question, you know, what animal best fits your personality, I'm pretty sure no one has ever answered a sheep. And many of you know why we don't say sheep, and that's because sheep are not the brightest nor the bravest of animals. We love to identify with others who are a little bit more bold and brave. But the reason we never say sheep is because sheep are weak, sheep are vulnerable, and sheep are easily scared. And yet time and time again, the scriptures speak to us and speak of the people of God as sheep. This is the image that we are given to identify ourselves with. And so in light of that, then, it is pretty obvious that the best thing about being a sheep is that we have a shepherd, and not just any shepherd. Charles Spurgeon said that the sweetest word in Psalm 23, verse 1, is the word my. The Lord is my shepherd. And so we are confronted, or at least introduced here, to an incredible theme, and that is that our Lord, the sovereign, almighty God, is my shepherd. The almighty covenant-keeping God, the all-sufficient, faithful God, is my shepherd. And in what way is he shepherding? Well, the text is clear, isn't it? The Lord will shepherd me in such a way that I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, there is no lack of good for me. Now, does that mean we just get everything that we want? Well, clearly not, because under his shepherding care, what I shall not want really means is that I will lack no good thing that the shepherd deems to be good. And so he defines what good is. He defines what good is for us. And whatever he deems as good, we will receive for ourselves. And the reason we know this to be true is because Jesus himself says that he knows his sheep. In John 10, for example, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so there's this real intimate relationship. The Lord is my shepherd, and the Lord knows his sheep. And so he knows what's best for them. He knows what's good for them, and he will give them what is good so that we shall not lack, or that we shall not be in want. So what could that be then? Well, the text actually goes on and it gives us some ideas. It gives us some insight into what these good things are. And we see them in the next three verses. Verses 2 and 3, we read this. He makes me lie down in green pastures. So we get a glimpse. This is good for us. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so we see Jesus, the Good Shepherd, doing two primary things here for us. Two things that are incredibly good for us. Firstly, he's feeding us. He's feeding us with truth. He's caring for us. He's providing for us. He's helping us to lie down in green pastures. No doubt this is a reference to us feasting on him and taking him as the bread of life and consuming his ways and his teachings. But furthermore, not only is he feeding, but he's also leading. This good shepherd is going to feed and lead his sheep. He will care for us, he will guide us, and he will provide what is best for his sheep. Notice also that the commitment from the shepherd is that he will lead us in paths of righteousness. And notice also the qualifier, for his name's sake. And that's quite a qualifier, isn't it? Because again, we see that we're not just getting what we want, we're getting what the Lord wants for us. But then it seems to take a turn. In verse 4, we realize that the paths of righteousness are not always green pastures and still waters. The path that he leads us down sometimes is filled with rapids and even strong currents. And sometimes we find ourselves walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Now we must think about this. The sheep would never walk there in and of their own accord. The sheep would never decide, oh, well, I'm going to go down that road. Because remember, sheep are skittish and sheep are scared animals. And so sheep do not walk willingly into the dark. Sheep do not walk into dangerous places. They're not confused in terms of their identity. They don't think they're lions. And so how on earth did they end up there in the valley of the shadow of death? And the answer is the good shepherd led them there. Jesus, our good shepherd, leads his sheep into the valleys of the shadow of death. And there are seasons and times in our lives where he deems that to be good for us. But notice what else it says. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, look at this, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Notice again that the shepherd has come prepared for this journey. The rod and the staff are not just props for the story, but they are weapons. They are tools. They are means that the shepherd will use to guide and to protect and to comfort the sheep. And so it's really important for us to realize that when life overwhelms us, or we are thrown curveballs, or when we're tempted to think that if we are truly his sheep, then surely we would never travel through difficult times. But that's not how David's thinking. David is very clear in this psalm. David is not picturing here a shepherd scratching his head thinking, I'm wondering where we've taken a wrong turn. Could it be that we should have gone left instead of right? No, David's very clear here that the good shepherd meant to take this path and that he is with us on this particular road. And so we must ask the question then, why? Why would a good shepherd lead his sheep into difficult days? Why would a good shepherd lead his people into troublesome waters? Why would a good shepherd lead us into the valleys filled with dangers and potential death? And the only possible answer is that he is good and he is getting us to somewhere better. He is leading us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I mean, if we think about it this way, sometimes in order for people who love hiking, people who love to kind of go on these extravagant trips into the mountains, to get to the most beautiful places requires going through the most treacherous and difficult of journeys. And if you go on a hike and you want to get to that beautiful waterfall, in order to get to that waterfall and experience the majesty and the kind of refreshing of that waterfall, it requires a dangerous and a difficult hike. And so we can understand that if God's ultimate purpose for his sheep is to make them more like Christ, or to be more Christ-like and to be molded into the image of Jesus, then that is a better outcome. And he sees that this is the way in which it's going to come about. Now, what I want to do is I want us to look at a key word in verse 4, because verse 4 really is the turning point in the psalm. And the key word here, which helps us transition in the metaphor from good shepherd to generous host, is in verse 4, it says, even though I walk through, the word through there is critical, through the valley of the shadow of death. And so we could come to this conclusion. He always leads us through. And so no matter how dark and no matter how dangerous the valley, it's not the final destination, because he's a good shepherd. If he was a bad shepherd, he would lose us in the valley. He would not keep us. He would not protect us. He would not provide for us. But because he's a good shepherd, he's leading us through the valley of the shadow of death. It's a pathway leading somewhere else. And so in verse 5, we are introduced to where this journey is going. And the metaphor shifts from good shepherd to generous host. Sometimes, and we must see this, sometimes the shepherd ensures that these dark valleys remain simply shadows. And I want you to see this, that the shadow is just that. It has no substance to it. It's not the substance of death, it's the shadow of death. Think of it this way, the shadow of a snake can't bite you. Only the snake can. But the shadow of the snake has no bite. Or the shadow of a sword, it has no substance, and so it cannot kill you. And so in this sense, we are led along these paths. We are led through these seasons. And here's what he brings us to. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You see, the good shepherd has taken us from green pastures and still waters through the dangerous valley, where he carries us all the way to the banqueting table of God. And here we encounter God, Jesus, as our generous host. Jesus is hosting us. He's the one who's preparing for us a table. There is a feast that we are brought into. There's an experience with God that we encounter, having come through the valleys, where we meet with God, where we see God like we've never seen him before, where we learn things about God, and we get to sit at the table with the Lord in the midst of our enemies. And there's a remarkable peace that comes over our hearts. And there's an incredible freedom that floods us. Even though our enemies surround us, we could be at peace because we are at the feast with the Lord. However, we know that sometimes the shadow of death actually does give way to the reality of death. And so if the shadow of death sometimes gives way to the substance of death, then what are we to conclude about this psalm? Is the psalm not true? Is there a kind of a condition clause to it? Because we know that through persecution, Christians die. We know that through old age, that people of God die. And we know that through sickness and tragedies of various kind, even like we're seeing in the world today, that Christians, God's sheep, sometimes don't come through this valley. So what are we to make of it? The question is this: does God still lead through the valley of death? And the answer is yes, always. He always leads us through. If we think of the New Testament martyrs, let's just use Stephen, the first deacon in the early church in the New Testament. Stephen, although he was walking through the valley of persecution and he was stoned to death, it was in that place where he ultimately met the Lord. Stephen's own confession was he saw the Lord. He saw the glory of God. And so that brings us to verse 6. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so whether we pass through the shadow or whether we experience the substance of death, he always leads us through because of his goodness and his mercy. Look at what they do. They follow us. And that word in the English is not a very strong word. It kind of feels like that goodness and mercy are trying to catch up to us. But in the Hebrew, it's actually the word pursue. God is pursuing us. He's actually ahead of us. And here's what he's going to do. For all the days of your life. You see, he knows your days. Your days are numbered by him. And so he doesn't fail us. Whether it's the shadow of death that we pass through or whether it's the reality of death, we will come through. And what's the destination? Where are we going? It says at verse 6, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, forever with the Lord. And so no matter when death comes, if death comes and when death comes, Jesus, our good shepherd, Jesus, our generous host, is leading us to himself, where we will dwell with him, where we will be with him. Now, just a few concluding thoughts. It's interesting in terms of the structure of the psalm that in the beginning, David is speaking about the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he leads me. And he's got a good theology about God. And in the first four verses, verses 1 through 3, he's talking about the Lord. And those are really helpful thoughts. But then there's an interesting shift that takes place. And it happens in verse 4. It happens in the valley. And it's in the valley, in verse 4, where we notice that the pronouns change. The pronouns change from he to you. He's not just speaking about God. He's now speaking to God. And it is a significant shift. We see it in verse 4 and 5. I will fear no evil. Here it is. For you are with me. Not he is with me. He doesn't say he is with me and his rod and his staff comfort me. It says you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Verse 5. You prepare a table for me. And so it's interesting, and a lot of commentaries make this point, that when we're in the green pastures and still waters of life, it's quite easy for us to talk about the Lord. But when we're in the valleys, we talk with the Lord. We get to commune. We get a greater sense of his nearness, a greater sense of his closeness. We get to experience him as the good shepherd, but also as the generous host. And we get to sit at his table and enjoy his presence. And it's often that in the dark, it's often that we realize that the dark valley can actually be as much, if not more, of a blessing than the green pastures. And that's what the psalm is helping us to see. Because this is the reality of life. We have seasons where it's green pastures and it's still waters. But then we get curveballs and we get these health scares and we get these pandemics that suddenly invade our lives. And this psalm reminds us that in the midst of all of these things, whether good or bad, he is the good shepherd. And he knows his sheep. And he's the generous host who invites us into his presence, not just to know things about God, but to actually commune with God and to be intimate with him and to experience his presence. And so to conclude, the whole Psalm 23 leads us on a journey to God himself. And so I want to just highlight two things in conclusion. Psalm 23 should lead us to long not so much for green pastures, but for the good shepherd himself. And secondly, it should not lead us not so much to the love of the lavish banquet, but to the love of the generous host himself. Psalm 23, the beloved psalm. Let's hold on to it. Let's sing it. Let's pray it. But more importantly, let's experience it. Let's experience this good shepherd. Let's hold fast to him. Let's allow his arms to guide us and lead us. We see in the psalm that Jesus is leading and he's feeding his sheep. So the question is, are we following him? Are we receiving his leadership and are we following him? As sheep, we must hear his voice and we must take this moment of, I think what's happening globally is that there is an enforced Sabbath that's been kind of forced upon us. And let's capitalize on these opportunities to kind of reevaluate the rhythms of our lives, to recalculate what really matters, what's really important. And let's draw near to him, the generous host, and let's experience his presence, even in the valley of the shadow of death. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you for this great psalm, the Psalm of David. This was his experience, and we thank you that it is kept and preserved for us, and it's your word to us for today. And in this time of great crisis globally, we pray that you would be seen and felt as the good shepherd and generous host. Lord, I pray for everyone listening to this, that you would draw near to them and that you would lead them and you would feed them and that you would give them great comfort. You would restore their soul, that they would know that your goodness and your mercy is pursuing them and that the ultimate goal of your heart for us is that we would dwell in your house forever. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do a deep work in us, that we would take moments to be quiet, that we would take opportunities to be still, to lie down in these green pastures, to come alongside these still waters, and to even walk through these dangerous days, knowing that you are with us and that we do not have to fear evil, for you are near. Father, we thank you and we commit ourselves to you. And we continue to pray for the globe and the crisis. And we continue to pray for your hand of protection and blessing upon us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.